Genesis in chapter 25. Pretty confident that I've gotten the thought God wants me to give this evening. And I just want to be obedient to Him. It may not seem to fit everybody here. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. I just want to obey Him. I definitely need, I appreciate those, a couple of y'all texted me throughout the day. Let me know you're praying for me, and I appreciate that. That meant a lot. I definitely have been pressed for time a little bit lately, and so I feel a bit scatterbrained this evening, but I think with the Lord's help, I think we'll be right on track with the burden He's put on my heart. I want to preach this evening, if the Lord will help me, on don't sell your birthright.
Amen.
Don't sell your birthright. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the message God's put on my heart. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for an opportunity to get to just be in Your Word once again, to be in Your house, to hear people praising and glorifying You. You are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our service. Lord, You're just worthy of everything. If it wasn't for Your grace, I don't know where I would be. Lord, the more I get in Your Word, the more I realize that Your grace means absolutely everything. And aside from the grace of God, there would not be one thing that I could do. There would not be one good thing about my life. It's all by grace through faith. Lord, I'm thankful for salvation. I'm thankful for You dealing with my heart at a young age. Lord, I'm thankful for the godly heritage that You gave me and the godly family. Lord, I don't ever want to take that for granted. The more I look back now, the more I realize how could You have been in my life. I just want to praise You and thank You, Lord, for this evening. And I ask that You put Your touch on me and help me as I try to get across this thought that while maybe very simple, Lord, I think it has a lot of application, especially to young people. This evening, Lord, may Your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I definitely need the Lord's help this evening, but look with me if you would. In Genesis chapter 25, and I want to begin reading in verse number 19. The Bible says, "And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. The Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.'" Now, I'm not going to do a whole lot of preaching or teaching from this section, but I wanted to read it. We all know this, and I just don't want to avoid it in the teaching or preaching this evening. God had already chosen Isaac by grace at birth. And the parents knew. We don't have record where they ever told their boys. And in the application I'm going to give, and I think that there's very much application to pull from this, I want us to look not on God's side of sovereignty and who He chose, but I want us to look at some of the choices that Esau made in his life. Because I believe God in His sovereignty knew the heart that Esau was going to have. And I personally think that influenced his decision a bit.
Yes, sir.
So God, we know, had chose Isaac. Or Jacob. Man, I wrote down the name wrong in my notes. God chose Jacob over Esau. We know that. I want to bring up this point as well. Esau and Jacob had godly parents. Who else at this point in the world? There's really not a lot of scripture about everybody else, to be honest. And for a reason. But you don't see a lot of other people that are serving God. Not that the scripture talks about. They're God's people. He's the son of Abraham. They've got a godly heritage, if you will. Were they perfect? Absolutely not. Nobody is. But if you'll allow me the liberty to say it this way, they had godly parents. They were flawed. We see in this passage there's some favoritism going on and some Isaac loves Esau really for a very fleshly and carnal reason. And they both kind of display that favoritism. That's never good in the home. I'm not here to preach on that this evening at all. I'm not here to blame the choice that Esau makes on them. Although I would say parents and their problems sometimes can influence those things. But it's real easy for us to want to point at everything else and blame everything else rather than the individual. It's a very common thing in psychology today. They want to blame the problem on circumstances and everything else except the fact that man is a sinner by nature. They kind of miss the point. We're all sinners. We're all imperfect. We're all flawed. But my point is, Esau had a godly heritage.
Yes, sir.
He had godly parents. Not everybody has that. That's a privilege.
Yes, sir.
That's not something that should be taken lightly. Let's keep on reading. Verse number 24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Jacob because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob, and Jacob sawed pottage. And Esau came from the field and was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let me give you a little bit of background on what this birthright is, and that'll start to color in the picture, if you will, for where we're going. And you'll have to pardon me, my notes are a little bit all over the place on this, but we want to boil it down. The birthright was simply the right of the firstborn. There's only 10 times I was finding, I believe it was 10, in Scripture that show up. And 7 of those times all relate to Esau. 1 relates to the children of Joseph getting the birthright instead of Reuben because of some sin in Reuben's life. And then there's 1 other instance, maybe referring to the same thing. I don't remember exactly where it's at now, to be honest. But 7 of those times it's dealt with. It's all about Esau. This birthright, there's a physical side and then there's a spiritual side, especially in this instance with Jacob and Esau. The physical side is basically, you can get some of this from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 16 and 17. And it basically is that the firstborn would get a double portion of the inheritance of the father. So when he's getting onto that time where it's time to divvy out everything, the firstborn is going to get twice as much as anybody else. But from all those that I read after, and there's not a lot in Scripture that directly ties into this, but this is what they say, and I do believe it applies. There was carried in with this a spiritual privilege, if you will. The spiritual leadership of the family or tribe kind of resulted from this birthright. Specifically in this instance, the one that got the birthright here was going to be the one in who ultimately the promised seed came from. That doesn't hold true throughout necessarily because Jesus did not come from the children of Joseph and they actually received the birthright. But in this instance, that is, I believe, part of the inheritance here. So there's a spiritual side that, if you will, is much greater than the earthly side. We know God gave many promises to Abraham, and we all have gotten grafted into those promises in Abraham. We are heirs of that promise.
Yes, sir.
Esau had a chance for that, but he despised it.
Right.
So ultimately, there is a rejection in Esau's life of this spiritual privilege that should have been his.
Amen.
But he didn't care one bit for it.
Right.
And he despised it, and it really ruins his life. And so that's the picture I want. That's kind of the thought behind the burden God's given me, is this young man, if you will, going through life that has rejected or despised the spiritual privilege God has put in his life. The background of his life, he cared nothing for it. And I want to give you a few practical things from here. A lot of this... I was very thankful. I got into pastor's study back there once we got here. We got here a bit early. And he had a book by John Butler that was very helpful because I do not have Butler's books. And so while I'm sitting there, I grabbed it. And he gave me a few things I hadn't seen in here. But it makes a lot of sense. There's a lot of application in here for us. I don't know that I'm not going to break down every detail of this story. There's some things we find out about Esau as we're reading through some character qualities that he had. It says, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field." I've always read about right past that thinking just this, something of deer hunting or something, and he's a really good hunter, and he's wanting to be outside. And to be honest, physically, that's how I am. I want to be outside. I want to be doing things. I can't stand being cooped up. But there's a lot more being said here than what just meets the eye. Physically, I think the picture I had in my mind, the picture that Scripture kind of portrays, is that Esau was maybe more of a man's man. I mean, he's hairy, he's this hunter, he's always out, he's wanting to do something, he's active. That's how I want to look at it. And let me say it this way. Physically, Esau seemed to have it all. But spiritually, he didn't have anything going for him. Spiritually, he missed it. Esau, if you will, was a man of the world. That phrase, a man of the field, is kind of where I'm drawing that from. It pictures that he was wild and restless and moving about. And I thought about this. Where do you think he got his wives from that the next chapter tells us about? He's pulling them from the Canaanites and all these other people around them. Why he shouldn't have been hanging around them really to start with. He was in the wrong place. He's a man of the world. The polar opposite of him, and Jacob has issues, I know that, but this is something I'd never caught before until I looked it up. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now, I've always read that and thought, oh, boy, Jacob's boring. That's the picture I've always had in my mind. That's not what the Bible's saying here. That word plain simply means complete, morally pious. Really, it's referencing some good character, if you will, in Jacob's life. Dwelling in tents, according to Butler, means it's referring to his vocation. He was a man of responsibility. He's there. He's working to, if you will, supply for his family. There's some responsibility about him. I know he was a deceiver. I know he had his own issues. But he's the opposite. He had more concern for spiritual things, if you will, than Esau did. There's a reason he wanted the birthright. I'm trying to paint you just a small picture here. Esau was not a very great guy. In fact, Hebrews will call him a fornicator and profane. And that fornication can deal with a spiritual fornication, but I think very possibly there's physical fornication what we know of it as now probably implied there.
Yes.
Calls it profane. He was wicked, holy, heathenish. Esau, he was a man of the world. May I say this, he only cared for the present. It says, and Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Man, he's been out, he's been running around doing whatever he's doing, whether he's actually hunting game or whether he's just running around, I don't know. He probably was after some animals there. That's just what I see when I read it here. But my point is this. All he's concerned about is his present need. If you will, taking care of his flesh, what he wants. Man, he's tired, he's wore out. He comes and he sees this food. Man, he wants it now. He wants the instant gratification. He wants what he wants right now, and he's going to do whatever it takes to get it. Here's what I see in him. Here's a young man that has absolutely no foresight. Jacob says unto him, man, he poses the question to, he says, man, give me some of that food. And Jacob says, I'll give it if you sell me your birthright. Yeah. Notice what he says. Behold, I'm at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? Before I go to this, no foresight, let me just say this. He is living by his feelings rather than by the truth. He's not about to die. Sounds about like some of us young guys when we get hungry. Man, I'm starving. Well, not really, but I think I am. I feel like it. I'm going to get me something to eat. That's kind of the attitude I see here. But here's the thing. He's living by what he feels at the present rather than by the truth, because he is literally lying to himself to justify what he's about to do. He's not dying. All he cares about is himself right here, right now. I want this now, and I don't care what it's going to take to get it.
Yes, sir.
He had no foresight. He says, what profit shall this birthright do me? Man, if he had only just stopped for a moment to think about what he was about to do. Man, let's leave the spiritual out of it for a second. There was a double portion of this inheritance that he would get from this. There's plenty of profit, if you will, in this birthright. He's not thinking straight. He's not worried about the future. You know how many people today have no foresight? They cannot see where the path they are on right now is going to take them in a couple of years.
Right.
Young people are probably the worst at this. Right? In at least my generation, I'm looking and I'm seeing young people live in certain ways. And I just want to ask, I want to grab them by the shoulder, shake them up and say, what in the world are you thinking? Can you not see that the path you are taking is going to lead you in a place you do not want to be?
Amen. Yes,
so many people, they don't have any foresight.
Right. Yes,
so many young people today, all they care about is to live right here and right now. And our society is literally geared toward that. Towards that. That's why there's debt like there is. There was a time way back when where you lived off of what you had, and if you didn't have it, you didn't get it. Now we can literally get whatever we want. We can go into debt and literally sell ourselves to the banks and everything else. All why? Because we want this thing right now, and we're not willing to have the patience to take the time and the labor that it would take to actually get what we want. We want it right now, and we're going to have it. And everything. You've got your instant oatmeal and fast food and all this stuff. And so we're used to getting what we want, when we want it, and we don't look at all the labor involved for somebody or what it's going to take us paying for that later. There's consequences to these decisions that we have. But I see even worse than that. Not only does he not have the ability to see where the path he is going down is going to take him, but he has no spiritual discernment about it. I could care less about the double portion of all the earthly goods. But that spiritual privilege, the spiritual part of that birthright, should have been the most important thing in his life.
Amen.
Man, that should have meant the world to him.
Amen.
Getting to be a part of that promised seed. And those promises that God had given him were somewhere down the road that Abraham would be the father of many nations. And he would get these land promises and so much more all involved in that promise. If he had any spiritual discernment about it whatsoever, you'd think he'd have put some stock in this.
Right.
You'd have thought that he'd have cared a bit for it. Man, so many young people today, not only do they not have any foresight, but they have absolutely no spiritual discernment.
Right.
They cannot see the danger in the things of the world. They cannot see the path it's going to take them down spiritually. And we want to see things just through the eyes of the carnal and the physical and the here and now. And boy, that job looks better because it pays more money. But we fail to maybe count the cost of that's going to take me out of church. Or that's going to give me temptations in this way or in that way. Or we decide, oh, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. And we fail to take the time to think through, how is this going to affect me spiritually? I don't care what you think about this. This is truth. The spiritual things are the most important things in life. And when you get backwards on that, you're in a heap of trouble. When all you can see is the things of this world, you're living in the power of the flesh. You are walking in the flesh and you are not pleasing God. Galatians chapter 5 and makes that very clear. Romans chapter 8 makes that very clear. For they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That walking in the flesh has everything to do with me living out the desires that I have, the desires that I want to do without any thought of what pleases God. Walking in the Spirit is the exact opposite. It has everything to do with me denying myself and my wants and my desires and saying, you know what? I just want to please God. See, the Holy Spirit has desires for you. And you have a choice to make. It's a daily choice, probably many times a day, where I get to choose who I'm going to walk after. Am I going to go for the things of the world and what I want to do here and what I want to get and all the things that I want? Or am I going to decide to say, forget what I want? I want to go with God. And I see so many young people today that it scares me. I don't see a lot that have a desire, that want to please God, and that want to go with God, and they do not realize that the path of the flesh leads to corruption and sin and death every time. You say, well, how does this little thing affect me? I promise you, see, the flesh, it starts small. Sin can start small. It never stops there. And the end result of walking in the flesh and walking in your own way and following your own desires is always going to be death and destruction. It's always going to be sin. And Galatians, I don't have time to go there. I'm not even directly trying to preach on this, but Galatians chapter 5 starts giving you all these things, the works of the flesh. Fornication, adultery, hatred, murder, lasciviousness, that's loose living, all kinds of things in this list and such like. So many things, that's where your flesh will take you. There is not one good thing that we have in and of ourselves. And so either you're going to walk in the flesh or you're going to walk in the Spirit. But people, we don't have spiritual discernment. We cannot see what I'm doing now. We cannot see how that's going to affect me spiritually in just a little while. We fail to count the cost. Esau, all he cares about is the present. Man, he's hungry, and he's going to do whatever it takes to get it right now, and he did not care what it was costing him in the future. I don't even think he gave it a thought. See, this problem with a lot of young people today, some of them are not intentionally trying to go down a path that ruins their spirituality. I literally think they're just not giving it one thought at all. They haven't got enough sense to know which way is up and down, spiritually speaking. And they're just making choices without depending on the Lord. There's a reason Proverbs chapter 3 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Because if he is not directing your paths, we ain't got enough sense to know which way to go. He shall have no spiritual discernment. But then I see Hebrews. Let me turn here for a minute. Hebrews In chapter 12, I want to pull one more thing out about him. If I can get to the right page. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears.
Yes, sir.
Now there's apparently a big dispute over whether he was seeking repentance or the blessing. I personally believe he was not repentant. He was simply sorry for the consequences of his decision.
Yes, sir.
We know God in his sovereignty chose Jacob.
Right.
We know that. But I think God knew his heart. God sovereignly overruled. I don't want to look at that part of it. What I want to say is, he was only sorry for the consequences. I've never thought of this, but I do know this. God had said very clearly that the elder would serve the younger. In that blessing that Jacob, that Isaac was going to try to give, that Isaac ends up giving Jacob, he says, you shall rule over your brethren. I think that blessing has a little more to do with that birthright than what Esau acts as if it does. He tries to say, Jacob's deceived me twice. Not really. He sold it the first time. The second time, yes, Jacob did get that by deception. But his dad and Esau, we're kind of going against God in the moment. Isaac knew good and well Jacob was supposed to get that promise. God overruled. I know Jacob should have waited. God would have worked it out in another way. But my point is, all he cared about at that point was that he had not gotten a blessing. He didn't care one bit for the spiritual things. All he was sorry for was all of a sudden he was seeing all the stuff that should have been his.
Yes, sir.
And it ain't his no more. And he's begging and pleading and weeping and crying to his father, begging to try to get his father to change his mind. And his father finally realized what's going on and finally submitted to God and said, I can't. I've already blessed him. And the little blessing he tries to give to comfort him is so much more inferior to the true blessing. Here's the thing. That was the result of him selling his birthright. Here's my point. You can choose your sin, but you cannot choose your consequences. Nor can you get out of consequences. Boy, he was trying. He could get that blessing. My goodness, he'd be all right. It wouldn't have mattered that much. At least not to him. So many young people live lives of sin and just think that somehow miraculously they can come back to God on their knees and say, oh Lord, I'm sorry, and somehow get away from the consequences of the life that they've been living. And I'm here to warn you. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But one day those chickens come home to roost. One day those seeds you were planting will produce fruit. And contrary to the kind of seeds that we can plant where sometimes if you don't give it enough water, they'll die, it doesn't work that way in the spiritual realm. When you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption every time, and you'll reap so much more than you ever thought you would reap, because a seed doesn't just stay something small, it grows into more and a lot more abundant than you ever wanted. And we, especially as young people, we want to think that, man, I can just dabble in this and it's not going to affect me. But you just give it a couple years. You just give it 10, 15 years down the road and wait and see how much fruit comes from that sin.
Amen.
You don't get to choose the consequences.
Good preaching.
Esau couldn't see it. When I got simple this evening, it's nothing big. Here's my burden. I see so many young people that have been given privileges of truth, godly parents, a good church. And if you don't have that, if you didn't have that, I'm not knocking you at all. But you ought to even more so understand how much of a privilege that is to be set to serve God and not have to overcome all the obstacles that the world and baggage that the world puts in your life.
Amen.
You end up watching some of these same young people sell out for the appetites of the flesh, the morsels of the world, the pottage, the sewage that it has to offer.
Right.
And they cannot see the end result. Don't sell your privilege. It's amazing how little it took for him to sell out literally the most valuable thing in his life. Young people, the things of God's Word, the spiritual things, are the things that matter in this life. But you have to be spiritually minded to see it. And you can, just in a moment, in an instant of time, sell out the most valuable things of your life and very likely never, ever be able to get it back. I'm not saying we live in an age of grace and thank God for forgiveness. Esau wasn't getting it. It seems so many people think I can go live the life of a prodigal and I can come home again. My pastor has said this many times. Prodigals go wrong. Most of the time don't come home.
You're right.
When you've had truth and you reject that truth, you'll most likely never come back to it. I wish it was different. I think a lot of young people have counted on, oh, I can come back anytime. Okay. And when you do come back, if you come back, the consequences,
yes,
the baggage that you've got to carry. You'll hate yourself. He saw it. I don't think he ever saw the spiritual side of it, to be honest. He was mad at what he had lost physically. It's gone. Can't get it back. I thought maybe I could connive and scheme enough to get it back. It ain't going to happen. Here's something else that scares me. I do not see scripture evidence that Esau was actually saved. In fact, really, I see evidence otherwise. The Bible calls him a fornicator. In Galatians 5, it talks about those living that lifestyle of fornication.
Yep.
They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And it says a lot more. It says the same thing about drunkenness and about all kinds of other sins. I'm not saying the Christian can't have an instance of those sins. But what I'm saying is when sin is your lifestyle,
yep,
the Bible's very clear.
Amen.
No child of God can live a lifestyle of sin without chastening. Calls him profane, heathenish, wicked, impure. You think he was saved? I doubt it. A lot of young people running out today, I'm afraid, are just evidencing what's in their heart.
Yes, sir.
I'm not saying every case is that way, but as a whole, When a Christian starts running around on God, committing that spiritual fornication, if you will, or any sin of any type, God chastens. You do not get by with sin.
Amen.
When you can run and act like the world, do what the world does, and live like the world, and you live a good pretender lifestyle when you come to church, and you never get chastened for it by God, something's wrong.
Amen.
Something's bad wrong, and you better be checking up. Man, all these things we're seeing with Israel ought to do one thing in your heart. Jesus is coming soon. Because the things we're seeing are end time stuff. Man, nothing has to happen for the rapture to happen now. We are right on the corner of Christ coming back. I believe that. He could wait another 1,000 years. But what I'm saying is, it's imminent. And it could happen at any time. And man, the way things are shaping up, it looks like He might just be coming right around the corner.
Amen.
And yet we want to play games. We're all worried about my stuff, what I want, my wants, my wishes. Where's God in the picture of your life? Where are spiritual things in the picture of your life? Do you even care? Esau despised his birthright. It means to disesteem, to disdain, to contemn, to scorn. Another word we can put in the word is hatred. So many young people throw off on the holy life. God teaches you. That's the blessed life right there. You throw off on all of that things. You hate the lifestyle that you feel you've been put in bondage to. You have no idea what you're talking about.
Amen.
My burden is to warn, and I don't know who this is for. Just know God put it on my heart. It's been on my heart for 3 or 4 weeks. I thought I was going to be preaching it elsewhere. When I found out about this, I just knew I was supposed to be here.
Amen.
Don't despise the truth God has given.
Right.
God's given you a godly family. You've grown up in the truth. Man, you do not have the scars that those in the world have to deal with. You do not have the baggage. Man, you can be so much more free to serve God and to give Him your best. Man, you have been spiritually set to go on for God so much farther than some other people have been. You have been prepared to live for God. Don't trash it. Once you trash it, you've wasted it. It's gone. Not saying you won't maybe remember some things, but it's gone. Esau despised his birthright. He could care less about spiritual things. All he could see was the physical. If there's somebody here this evening, and you could care less about spiritual things, then you're an Esau. If all you can see is the carnal things, if all you care about is what you want, if all you want to do is the desires of your heart and making your life's goals, and God is not even a thought in your mind, something's wrong. You're an Esau. And fix it before it's too late. Maybe you've not got all the way. Maybe you've not actually sold out yet. Man, Satan offers so much today to sell out for. And I'm watching young people sell out for some of the stupidest things. The pleasures of this world. Impurity. They had no idea. I'm thinking of a young lady in particular right now. Not associated with this church at all. And she's a girl who used to be choir pianist, youth choir pianist at our church. Several years ago. She'd been set. She had what I believe to be probably the best church in Blount County. Best pastor in Blount County. From all outward appearances, she had some godly parents. She was set in every way. She had truth that most people never hear. And she could have went far with God. She had talent. She could sing. She had a voice that was really, really good. Next thing you know, she went out of church, got pregnant out of wedlock, went absolutely wild. I have no idea some of the other things she's been in, but I have been told it's not good. That was a young girl that sat on the pew of our church for all the growing up years. She took every bit of that privilege that she had and threw it in the trash can and sold it for what she thought was a little bit of fun. Kind of wonder what she thinks now. She's got a baby now, as far as I know. It's not worth it. Isaac, make God the goal of your life. Don't sell out for anything. I don't care if you make a lot of money in your life or if you stay poor as all get out. It does not matter in the grand scheme of things. But whatever you do with your life, make it all about God. You don't have to be a preacher. You do not have to be a missionary. You do not have to be a soul leader to make your life count for God. But what I want to challenge every single one of you, and I'm not just singling you out. I can say to every one of you, Jesse, Caroline, Riley, you know this. And Julie, it's going everywhere. Julie and Mary, challenge you. As another young person, that I do not have to carry all the baggage that the world has to offer. And it's only by the grace of God. Don't sell out.
Amen.
Don't give in to the temptation that this world has to offer.
Amen.
God's all that matters.
Amen.
And one day that's going to be revealed.
And
all I want is for him to say, well done,
Amen.
Good and faithful servant.
Yes,
right. Whatever you do, don't sell out your
Amen.
Pride.
Good
work.
Amen.
I had an invitation. I'm not going to have a piano player come up. We had bow and every eye closed. All I'd ask is that if God's dealt with your heart, don't put it off. Nobody's looking. Just come to the altar and do business with God. You cannot change the past, but the future still remains to be determined. You can keep from making future mistakes.